Last week, we started this brand new series inspired by the very popular TV series called American Ninja Warrior. And this physically challenging competition has been growing in its popularity and participation since it began way back in 2009. There were 1,000 people that applied to compete in that very first season. That number had grown to 5,000 by the sixth season, and then exploded to 50,000 by the seventh season, and 70,000 by the eighth season, and even more these last couple of seasons. Once again, here's what the experience of an American Ninja Warrior looks like when the contestant overcomes the obstacles and completes the course. It's exciting. Go ahead.
And 135, Jesse Graff. We called her Wonder Woman. She is truly a hero.
I'm out of here.
Making history again.
Out of here.
She hits the buzzer on stage two. Yes. First woman ever to do.
I'm about to lose it at 56. At 56. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
Catch how old that guy was? 56 years old. Guess how old I am? 56 years old. We just showed that one to show you somebody even that old can make it up the American Ninja Warrior. You know, to reach the buzzer, contestants have to run and jump and crawl and climb and hang and swing and even swim through crazy obstacles as they compete to become an American Ninja Warrior champion. But, of course, we know all along the way there are people who don't always make it, and so we ought to see a few of those things as well.
Oh, my goodness. Well, she is in trouble here. Oh! Oh, no!
There she goes.
Come on, Casey. Less than 100 pounds flying through the air. Get it! No! Taking extra swings. She's really fighting it. No! Oh, no! Oh, no! Oh. No! Forwards and backwards. And that makes it harder, I think, for the upper body to get extended.
You guys do that every time. Well, you might be sitting there thinking again tonight, how does a TV show like that become an inspiration for a sermon series? Well, that's a good question, and the answer is simple. I think the Bible alludes to the fact that we all need to be like spiritual ninja warriors. For example, the Apostle Paul himself compares the life of a Christ follower to a competitive race and says we need to prepare and train if we want to experience victory. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25, here's what Paul says. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever." It's like we're in this competition of wanting to become really spiritual ninja warriors. And the text we're focusing on for this series just happens to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 8. And the theme verse for this series, I think, indicates that the Apostle Paul envisions us being able to really conquer life's obstacles. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, and here's what Paul writes there. He says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Say, "more than conquerors." Oh, that's the weakest one today. Maybe you're just kind of tired from the day. We're going to keep working on that. More than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, notice he says, in all of these things. And then you look through in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul essentially has provided a training course to help us get through some of the most difficult challenges and obstacles in life. These challenges include, like we looked at last week, guilt and shame. Tonight, we're going to look at worry and anxiety. Next week, stubborn sin, a challenging parental relationship, dealing with disappointment in life, a weak prayer life, as well as many of the tragedies and trials of life. Now, last week, we learned how to overcome the obstacle of guilt and shame. And fortunately, I hope what we learned was that Christ has given us the victory by paying our sin debt in full with his life. And the mantra, remember from last week, that we can say with confidence, all of my sin debt has been paid in full. Logan talked a little bit about that tonight in his communion meditation. I think it's kind of interesting. We did a little experiential thing last week with that whole guilt thing. And after experiencing that message, there was a mom who kind of Facebooked a little message back and said, hey, we were walking through some gravel in sandals, and my little girl turned to me and said, hey, mom, I've got some guilt in my shoe. And so there's a gal who was listening and following up with what we were talking about. Well, today we're going to look at yet another challenge that we'll face on this obstacle course of life, which is worry and anxiety. Now, when I say worry and anxiety, people would say, well, what's the difference between the two? I would say that worry is what happens up in your head. It's really the thoughts that kind of mull around in your mind. Anxiety then becomes the emotional and physical distress that often results from those thoughts of worry in our minds. And worry even is an issue for people of great faith. Worry can even overtake you right in the middle of a very faith-filled experience. Just ask Peter what happened to him in the middle of his very courageous act of getting out of a boat and walking on the water towards Jesus. Remember what happened? Instead of keeping his eyes on Christ and trusting him, he started to worry about the wind and the waves that were around him and ended up all wet. And that's usually how it goes whenever we choose to worry. There literally are absolutely no benefits of worry in our lives. For example, have you ever come across someone saying something like, boy, you know, that last worry session I had was so good for me. I got so much out of it. I'm still enjoying the benefits of worrying so much. You're not ever going to hear that. That's probably why the old English word for worry means to choke or to strangle, because that's more likely what's going to happen. Sometime when you get a chance, preferably not tonight on your phone, but sometime when you get a chance, Google worry. Just type in worry, and you'll discover all sorts of interesting information, and none of it is going to have anything positive to say about worry. It's not helpful. One of the websites I went to was WebMD, and the title was, What Happens with Excessive Worrying? And here's what it said. Worrying is the feeling of uneasy or being overly concerned about a situation or a problem. With excessive worrying, your mind and body go into overdrive as you constantly focus on what might happen. In the midst of excessive worrying, you may suffer with high anxiety, even panic, during waking hours. Many chronic worriers tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries. Ultrasensitivity to their environment and to the criticism of others, excessive worriers may see anything and anyone as a potential threat. That's just one example. And so the world has a lot to say about worry. I gathered just a few of the thoughts that I came across, some of the sayings about worry. One of them would be this: worry is like a rocking chair. It gives your mind something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. That's what people think about worry. Another one: a day of worrying is more exhausting than a week of work. Another one said, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Someone else said, worry is a down payment on a problem that you actually may never have. And then this last one I really liked. It says, worry often gives a small thing a big shadow. And all of us know sometimes when we've worried what the effect is, an upset stomach, tense muscles, a mind overwhelmed with thoughts. Those things can clearly indicate worry and anxiety. But you know, there might be other signs that aren't as easy to recognize. Like maybe just a simple lack of joy and lightheartedness that you need to be there. Or impatience with yourself and others. Or maybe taking yourself a little too seriously. Or forgetting to thank God for all of his blessings and having some difficulty praising him. All of these could be signs that point to the presence of worry and anxiety in your life. And that's probably why the Bible specifically addresses worry as a challenge to be conquered. Because God has a number of things to say about worry as well. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, there's a great body of teaching on worry from Jesus. And here's what he says there. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Just about 9 verses later, in verse 34, he just shares that from another direction. He says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's where we kind of get that thought. Hey, just one day at a time is about enough. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is really explaining the parable of the sower that he taught. And he said the word of God kind of fell on different kinds of soil. And in the weedy soil, here's what he says can happen. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, they come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. I mean, it's pretty clear, worry can have a very detrimental effect on your spiritual life. Now, then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had some more to say. He asked a great question. He says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You know, the truth is that worry more likely removes hours from your life rather than adding anything to it. The only thing that worry and anxiety accomplishes is usually raising the level of distress in your life, which ultimately diminishes your life. That's because distress, if it goes on too long, it can raise the level of acid in your stomach, and it can make your blood pressure go higher, which actually wears out your body before God ever intended it to. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul, he just summarizes it pretty well in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So with all of that being said about worry, why on earth do we still do it? And I've had people tell me today, "Brian, I really needed to hear that message." And my response back to them is, "And I really needed to hear it too, because I'm not any expert on, you know, getting over worry. I still struggle with it as well." And I think it's sometimes because we've bought into what I would call the great worry myth. And it's a myth, but it's something we can tend to believe about worry. And here's the great worry myth. I can solve my problems by worrying about them. I'm going to fix the problems I have by worrying about them. And unfortunately, if we get sucked into that myth, we're going to be worrying a lot, because you and I are going to have opportunities to experience worry and anxiety almost every day of our life. You know, the two strongest drives that we have in life are for control and safety. And that's what causes a lot of worry, because we lose control and we don't feel safe. And man, that's hard to have in our world today. I have the USA Today news app on my phone. I'll sometimes open that thing up and I read just a few of the reports and I want to close it back again because my anxiety level goes up. I try to watch one of the morning shows to try to figure out what's going on in the world. It's not long before I want to shut that out at night when I come home, try to watch one of the major news things, and I can only make it through about half of that because it's just kind of discouraging. It'd be raising that level of worry. Well, I want us to think about tonight the fact that if we're going to become a spiritual warrior, then our internal worrier is going to need to be reprogrammed. And all of us have that internal worrier that would like to take control. And if we're going to be a warrior, we can't be a worrier. And so we're going to have to reprogram our mind. But it's not going to be easy at all. In fact, remember Paul said, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. I mean, if you really want to get over worry and anxiety, it will require you to do some serious brain training, as we're going to talk about. I wish there was just a pill we could give you. In fact, some medical doctors will try to give you a pill that will take away your anxiety, but usually just covers up the symptoms, doesn't ever take care of the problem. And I wish this message would just allow everyone's problem with worry and anxiety to go away. But you and I are going to have to continue to work and put in effort and discipline to overcome this very common obstacle. And so overcoming the obstacle of worry and anxiety is going to require some work and effort on your part. So I hope you're ready for that. And here are some of the things that will require you to do if you want to be a warrior instead of a worrier. The first thing you're going to have to train yourself to do is to take captive every thought. To take captive every thought. You know, the truth is that we have a lot of unsupervised thoughts that run around in our heads, aren't there? I mean, a lot of thoughts just floating around in there. And simply sometimes, because they found their way into our minds, we sometimes pay more attention to some of them than we should. God designed your mind with the ability to analyze data and then make good decisions, but not when we let it dwell on what happens to be making the most noise at a particular time in our life. See, when my mind wanders, and my mind tends to wander, it usually doesn't wander towards the truth. It wanders towards what's the loudest. And oftentimes what we're getting directed toward is what we're worrying about. You know, for as long as I can remember, I've done my own taxes. And I've gotten all the help I can. I get software. I read all the books because the pastor's taxes are kind of weird. And sometimes I just wonder if I'm doing it correctly. Anybody relate to that when you do your taxes? Well, a number of years ago, I got my taxes all done, mailed them off, and then maybe a month or two or three later, I received an envelope in the mail that had three letters on it that provided me an opportunity to begin to worry. Can anybody guess what those three letters are? IRS, and it was an official IRS letter. Now, that particular year, when I filed our taxes, it looked like we were going to get a refund. We were supposed to get a refund, and my thought just came into my mind, all those thoughts that were pretty loud, oh, you probably must have done it wrong. And so now at least you're going to get penalized or maybe even audited. And the worry became the loudest thoughts in my mind, and so I didn't even want to open that envelope. I think I just laid it on the counter for a little while. Well, when I finally got up the courage to open the letter, I found that I had indeed made a mistake, and so now my refund was actually going to be larger than I expected. Now, it wasn't much larger, so don't get too excited, but I chose to let worry rule the day, and it had a very negative effect. And see, I think one of the challenges with worry is that it can kind of be a little bit addictive. I mean, we get to worrying and we get good at it. We get good at thinking through some of those things. Some of you were even worried that I was addressing the topic of worry because you already know that you really don't want to give it up. You kind of like worrying. And worry has become comfortable for you because you know what it does? It keeps your mind busy. And worry can quickly become a habit that then becomes a way of actually dealing with life as our minds get creative at coming up with worst case scenarios. Man, something could go wrong. We're going to think of what's going to go wrong. The majority of which never actually become reality. And there's only literally one way to put an end to this. It's for you to decide to take charge of your thinking, to take captive every thought. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he was writing about some spiritual warfare and tactics that go along with that. And here's what he says. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, that's going to be a challenge because what I discovered is that worry has to do with how you've learned to think as well as how you allow yourself to think. I mean, you just kind of learn to think that way. When something goes wrong, you start to worry, you start to imagine what all things could go wrong, and then you actually allow yourself to think that way. So some of you are going to say, well, I can't control my thoughts. Well, sure, there's going to be thoughts that pop into your head, but you don't have to give them control over your life if you'll acknowledge the ones you need to hold on to and the ones that you shouldn't hold on to. And see, once you begin to understand that you're not at the mercy of your thoughts, there's a next step that's very critical in reprogramming your mind away from worry, and that is to take the next step of replacing the thoughts of worry with thoughts of faith. Because worry thoughts, I guarantee they're going to come into your mind. You need to take them captive and then choose to replace those thoughts with thoughts of faith. Now, I'm not sure who said it, but I believe it to be true. They said habit is overcome by habit. And so sometimes we'd like to get rid of a bad habit, and what we really need to do that is to start a new habit. And you're never going to run out of things to worry about in this life. There are plenty of things to worry about today. Could be something happening in your family or in the community or in the world, as much as in our own personal lives. There's plenty of things to worry about. But as Christ followers, we're different. We have the option of not worrying because we have a Heavenly Father who has said, I've redeemed your past. We talked about that last week with our guilt. I am with you in the present. In fact, I promised I will never leave you or forsake you, and I've secured your future. I mean, so the past, the present, and the future, God says, I've got it covered. And so if you think about it, really, worry is almost a kind of passive atheism. It's almost like saying, you know, I really don't believe that God will help me out of this mess. And then we start thinking that it all depends on us and that it's all up to our own ingenuity to work it out, which only creates more worry. And the place to stop with that is to replace thoughts of worry with thoughts of faith. The Apostle Paul had a great suggestion for that when he was sitting in a Roman jail and not knowing whether he was going to get out or whether he was going to be executed. Little reason for some anxiety in your life, but he wrote to a group of believers in the city of Philippi, and in Philippians 4, 6 through 8, here's what he had to say. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then he says, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he's got one final message. So he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, start thinking about those things. And so I'd ask you a question tonight. What if every time you begin to worry, you turned that worry into a conversation with God? When worry started to arise, you said, you know what, time to have a conversation with God. Because, you know, your mind talks to you all the time about anxiety. Do you ever talk to God about what's making you anxious? I mean, just taking that right back to God. Now, I want you to notice that immediately after suggesting that anytime we get anxious, we have a conversation with God about anything and everything, he also suggests that we choose to replace thoughts of worry with thoughts of faith. Remember what he said? Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, start to focus, start to think about those things. If you're ever going to overcome worry in your life, I would encourage you, ask yourself, what truth from God negates worry and anxiety in my life? And that is so important because your life is going to be moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Now, if you remember last week, I encouraged you in preparation for this series to read through the first 7 chapters of Romans to help understand when we get to Romans 8 what that therefore is there for. And so I hope you've done that this week. I have another assignment. It's a lot simpler this week to try to, you know, again, replace thoughts of worry with thoughts of faith. I'd like you to read Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 through 34. Write that down if you would. And I just encourage you once a day for the next week, Take some time to sit down and hear what Jesus has to say about conquering worry in our lives. If you need something to really just kind of refocus your mind, try and let the truth of what Jesus says about worry sink in. Now, if it sounds a little bit repetitive to read the same 10 verses every day for a week, you know, just remember repetition is the motor of learning, and the more you listen to it, the more hopefully it'll grab a hold of you. Well, there's a next step in reprogramming yourself from an internal worrier so that you can become a spiritual warrior, and that is to recognize the difference between worry and concern. Recognize there's a difference between worry and concern. I think all too often we mistakenly identify concern as worry, which leads us down an entirely different path. And that's because worry is powerless. And so if we turn concern into worry, we're going to unempower ourselves. See, concern, on the other hand, is powerful. Worry says, I don't know what I'm going to do. Concern says, hey, there's something I probably can and should do. And the reason worry makes you feel powerless while concern empowers you is because worry is mostly problem-focused. What a great problem is in front of us. Concern, on the other hand, is solution-focused. I'm concerned. What do I need to do about that? And so let's take an example of how this might work, the difference between worry and concern. What if, and remember, a majority of our worries are made up of what-ifs. We're what-ifing, oh, what if this happens or what if that happens? But take in just our economy today. What if the price of gas goes up? Now, you know, I really like gas more down around $2 a gallon, but it's getting awful close to $3 a gallon, maybe even more. Is there anything that you can actually do about that if the price of gas goes up? Not really anything at all. It's out of our concern, but or out of our control. And so we might worry about that. How would we be concerned about it? Well, concern would say, you know, with rising gas prices, I might want to adjust my driving habits in order to conserve gas and stretch my money. So instead of worrying about it, we're actually concerned about it. Worry is almost always focused on outcomes. You know, here's all the bad things that can happen, all the bad ways that this might end up. And some of them might be true, but simply worrying about it's not going to solve anything. Let's take another example from the economy. Things are going pretty well right now. Economy's moving along pretty well. Most things are going along pretty good. But I've heard predictions of another serious downturn that could be on the horizon. And most of us here, we remember what happened in 07 and 08. It was not very good. And we think, well, that would be awful if we have another downturn. What could we do about that? We could worry about it, but that's not going to change anything. And the answer is we couldn't really do anything about it. Then it would probably be more helpful for us to quit worrying and instead start preparing. If I'm concerned about it, I need to focus on solution. And I think it's become crystal clear to me that one of Satan's schemes to try to defeat us in life is to get us to focus on that over which we have no control, so that we burn all of our energy up there, and then we don't have any energy left to focus on that over which we can do something about, over that over which we something we do have control over. Because when you try to control that over which you have no control, your life is going to feel out of control. And that's the way a lot of people are. Their life feels out of control because they're trying to control what they can't control. So I would just say, replace I'm worried with I'm concerned. And then think about what are the concerns that you have? Well, this could happen, and this could happen. And then say, well, if that could happen, then here's how I could respond. Here's what I could do. And maybe start a to-do list as well as a to-stop list. That would be good. But that's a lot of work, which is why it's just easier to worry. And that's what I'm afraid most of us are going to keep doing, is just keep worrying, because that's a lot of work. Now, there is one final step in reprogramming the worrier in us in order to become a real spiritual ninja warrior. And this really actually is the main focus. And that is, we're going to have to decide who's going to be in charge. We're going to have to decide who's going to be in charge, who we're going to put in charge of our life and of the world around us. See, when God created the human race, he gave mankind the most significant gift given to any of his creation. And it's the power of choice. The greatest power ever bestowed upon mankind is the power of choice. And that choice has to do with who gets to be in charge. Every one of us here gets to decide for ourselves, who are we going to put in charge, or who are we going to think is really running the universe? We get to decide that. Sometimes we think it's us, and sometimes hopefully we believe it's God. Well, you're probably sitting there thinking, man, we're a long ways through the message. We haven't even talked about Romans chapter 8 yet. Well, we're here, and so if you have your Bibles, so go ahead and open them up to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And listen carefully to what it says, because in the midst of it talking about the flesh and the spirit, it's going to say we've got to decide who's in charge. Here's what it says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the spirit have their mind set on what the spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. That's really the opposite of worry and anxiety. Life and peace, the mind governed by the spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And so I want to ask you tonight, who's in charge of your life? You get to decide. And notice two times Paul uses the phrase, have their minds set. Because he's talking about two very different mindsets. And so what's your mindset? See, the mindset of those who live according to the flesh is, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I'm calling the shots, I've got to handle everything. And the problem with that is that's not the reality of the world we live in. Control really is kind of an illusion. There is very little that we ultimately have control over, and yet we try to have that control. But notice it says, the mind governed by the spirit is life and peace. And I like that word, the mind governed. In other words, the mind where the spirit is in charge experiences life and peace. Now, I don't know about you, but that's where I would like to live. And see, here's what I've learned in my 56 years of life. Whenever I try to be in charge of the world, when I try to do God's job, my level of worry and anxiety always goes way up. And so tonight, our Spiritual Ninja Warriors mantra, I hope is really pretty simple, but something that you'll remind yourself of when you start to worry. And the mantra is this: I'm in charge of who's in charge. What we really have control over is who we give control over our lives. And either we're trusting God and following him and living in the power of spirit. And so I would just say, first of all, one of the things I need to do is I need to let God be in charge of the world, which he really is. I think that's why the psalmist said in Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. I'm the one running this. Secondly, I need to let the spirit be in control of my life. Because when I do, the Spirit will empower me to take captive every thought. The Spirit will empower me to replace thoughts of worry with thoughts of faith. The Spirit will empower me to recognize the difference between worry and concern. And that's why the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And you are in charge of who's in charge. So let me ask, what is the thing that you worry about the most? My guess is it has something to do with who's in charge there. Let's pray. Father, we really do want to do better at overcoming some of these obstacles of life. And every one of us in this room have dealt with worry and anxiety. Our hearts and our minds have been weighed down, running scenarios through our minds and wondering what would happen. And Father, tonight I'd like to make an exchange. I bet there are other people here who would rather have life and peace. And so I pray that you'd help each one of us to get to a point where we're ready to put you, to put your spirit in charge of our lives so that we can gain the control over our thinking that we need to live a life filled with joy and peace. Father, it begins by trusting who you are, what you've done, and what you intend to do in us, through us, and for us. God, help us to live there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.